If you have your Bibles, turn with us to the book of Acts chapter 15 as we continued our study through the book of Acts. And we will look at verses 22 through 35. So last week, we answered the question, how is one made right with God? How is a person, a lost sinner, made right with a righteous, holy God? So we saw that there were some Judaizers. There were people who believed Christ, but they were Jews, and they were hanging on to their Jewish religion. And they were going up into Antioch, where Paul and Barnabas had been teaching and preaching for some time, and making disciples there, and seeing people come to know Christ as Savior. Listen, they went up there and began to tell these Gentiles that they had to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses if they wanted Jesus, who in their eyes was the Jewish Messiah. So they thought they had to convert to Judaism and then come to know Jesus as Savior. And it threw a lot of confusion in these new believers' minds, because Paul and Barnabas were teaching them that they were saved in Christ alone. So we saw with the church at Antioch sent Paul and Barnabas down to Jerusalem, and last week they worked through this process. They went to Scripture to find what really does help us, give us some instruction here, that salvation is Christ alone. That is vital even to Christendom today, because there are many people who want to say Jesus plus something. And I can't stress that enough, church. Please hear me. If we don't get that right, we miss Christ. It's Jesus plus nothing that equals salvation. It's not Jesus plus baptism. It's not Jesus plus church attendance. It's not Jesus plus obedience. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's not Jesus plus a denomination. Jesus plus all these other things that we want to add to it. There's no human effort that we can add to Jesus for our salvation. Christ did it all perfectly. Obedience is a result of our salvation. So we look today where now the church there in Jerusalem, these leaders send a letter off with Paul and Barnabas up to those Gentile believers in Antioch and on the way to Antioch, because it's vital that these believers know what Scripture truly says about salvation and how they are made right with God. So what we read today in verse 22 through 35 is just that. We don't want to brush over this and say, well, this is just a historical account. No, it's very important that we pull out a few things for our own growth and for our own understanding. Let's begin reading in verse 22 of Acts chapter 15. It says, then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them. We'll get to that in just a moment. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we look in your word is the anchor for which we stand. God, your word does not pass away. Your word is sharper than any double-edged sword that can pierce to the very core of our being, that will pierce through all the false things that we have been taught, all the false things, Lord, that have been handed down to us. Open our eyes, open our ears this morning to hear what your word says. Let us add nothing to it and take nothing away from it, in Jesus' name, amen. So we see here in verse 1 that the decision was made by the leaders of the church there and ratified by the church, discerning what the Scripture says in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit unified this leadership on the doctrine of salvation in Christ alone, by faith alone. Then the church in one accord put all of this together. They ratified it. They agreed upon it. The Holy Spirit was working in each of their hearts to say, that's true. I understand that. We get it now. Verse 20 says, James says, but we have to write to them. So it's one thing that the church decided, you know, it not just decided, but based on Scripture there in Amos, that, hey, this is how salvation, this is how a person is made right with God, that their faith is in Jesus Christ alone and His finished work. But if they just kept it to themselves, it wouldn't have done those Gentiles any good 300 miles away in Antioch. So they needed not only to state the position, but they also need to declare this position to the people who've been hurt by it, who were confused through the people who had gone up there, these certain men who were teaching heresy to the Gentiles. And you know, one thing, the men who went up there teaching this heresy, these Judaizers, probably genuinely believed that if Jesus was the Jewish Messiah, then everybody needed to become a Jew first, and then they could have Christ as Savior. That's what they truly believed. They were mistaken, but that's what they truly embraced, but through confusion to these Gentiles, because Paul had preached Christ alone for salvation. So we see in the text there in verse 22 that the apostles and the elders and the whole church chose to send a couple of godly men with Paul and Barnabas to verify that their message was from the apostles and the church there in Jerusalem. It was not a letter composed by Paul and Barnabas to simply validate their claims about Christ. Because, you know, that would have been easy. That would have been easy for Paul and Barnabas just, you know, go to another city nearby and write up a little letter and come back and say, oh, this came from the church. No. So the church says, listen, to validate what Paul and Barnabas have been preaching, what the church, what the council at Jerusalem has said, we're going to send a couple of guys who are very well respected. So the church chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. This is not the Judas Iscariot that betrayed Jesus. He's passed away. He hung himself. No. They choose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders in the church to accompany Paul and Barnabas. So the church of Jerusalem was really securing that the Gentile believers trust that the letter and the doctrinal position of salvation by faith in Christ alone was not forged. They wanted to help these Gentile believers in their new faith understand that the foundational truth of the gospel is that Jesus is the only way to salvation, that you don't have to work your way through that man's religion. You can't. So the church chose Judas, who is surnamed Barsabbas. Now, that word, that name, if you're a student of the Bible and you read a little bit in here in the book of Acts, listen, if you remember back in Acts chapter 1, verse 23, after Judas Iscariot had hung himself, there were only 11 disciples left. So in chapter 1, here they are, the disciples decide, listen, we needed to add one more back to our number. Well, there were two men who were selected, and then they chose between the two. The first one was Matthias, and he was accepted. He was the one who was added to the number of those 12. But there was also another man. His name was Joseph, called Barsabbas. whose name is called Justice. Well, that guy, Justice, and this guy here in verse 22, Judas, are actually brothers. Judas called Barsabbas, and it was Justice called Barsabbas. They were brothers. And we can deduce that Judas Barsabbas had been among those who were personal followers of Jesus Christ. Even though they weren't among that 12, there were still many who followed Jesus. And they followed his earthly ministry here. And it is likely that he was one of the 70 that was sent out there in Luke chapter 10. So, being that Judas Barsabbas, that's not a good Cajun name. Being that he was one of those 70 and that he was with Jesus a lot, gave him a lot of clout, gave him a lot of, authority. Matter of fact, Acts 15, verse 32, spoke of him as being a prophet. So that likely puts him there in the 70 that Jesus sent out. The second man that the church there in Jerusalem sent up to Antioch, his name was Silas. He accompanies Paul and Barnabas also. There, Acts 15, verse 32, also called him a prophet. Silas was likely fulfilled the same conditions as Judas Barsabbas. And we'll read more about Silas in the chapters to come as he does missionary work with Paul. So I say all that, and you get this information, this background. This was not just two guys. These were guys who had walked with Jesus in the earthly ministry, and they were well respected. Could you imagine how much, clout, the validation of this letter that the church was sending up with Paul and Barnabas to have these two, I hate to say this word, heavyweights. These two guys that went up there, and they were validating the letter and the teaching that Paul and Barnabas had. Matter of fact, verse 22 says, these were leading men among the brethren. It's important to note, church, as we're studying here in the book of Acts, persecution is still going on in different places of the church. There were some who had been killed, like James the apostle had been killed. There were others who had been persecuted. There were others who had fled the area. There are others who had been put in prison, and many who had been martyred for their faith. So as time goes on, the number of those people who were actually with Jesus becomes fewer and fewer. So if you were still alive at that time and free to go, you became more and more prominent. Because there was less of you. There was less apostles. There were less disciples. So if you sent one of these men who had walked with Jesus in his earthly ministry, that had a big statement for the validation of the gospel. So the Jerusalem council wisely sent these two men from its own company to go with Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch, the place where the dispute actually arose. Now you would think, Paul and Barnabas, Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus. Man, they're preaching to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit was showing out. He was really, man, doing miracles and signs and wonders, and people were being healed, and so much validating the gospel. Why did they have to decide anything? But I'm glad that they did. I'm glad that the Council of Jerusalem put down on paper. I'm glad that they go to the Scripture and they bring back. Listen, every doctrine that we have must be backed up in Scripture. If it's not in Scripture, then don't believe it. People ask me all kinds of questions about this and about that. Listen, there's just some mysteries unknown to us. We can't answer every question that people have. If we can't go to Scripture and say this is the context of what Scripture is pointing to, then we have to be silent about it. So the second thing we see here is the council drafts this letter to accompany Paul and Barnabas on their return there to Antioch. Listen what they write, verse 23 through 29. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders to the brethren in Antioch, in Syria, in Cilicia. Who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, to whom we gave no instruction, have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. You notice he said essentials there. That you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from things strangled and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these such things, you will do well. Farewell. Short and sweet. We're not going to add to you anything but Jesus. We're not going to add to you what these people had told you. You don't have to follow all these religious rites and rituals and ceremonies and traditions, all these things. We're not adding because we can't even keep that. We know that you can't. And that doesn't make you righteous with God one bit. Only Christ Jesus can make you righteous. So we're not putting that on you. But here's some essential things. He gives them some little pointers. He says, first of all, it seemed good. It says, abstain from things sacrificed to idols. In other words, separate yourself from that pagan world that you're living in. Just separate yourself from that. Don't eat the food with them. Don't do the things that they're doing. Don't participate with them. And he goes on, he says, to abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood and from the things strangled and from fornication. Why would he say that? It seemed like they would be given. Because in these pagan temples, these pagan shrines often were to goddesses and prostitution. There were temple prostitutes there that these men easily took part in their activities. He says, keep yourself free from these things. And you would do well. You see the freedom that's in that? The freedom in Christ? We're not going to put these 613 laws on you to have to follow every one of these perfectly and then circumcise you. Ouch. No. You have freedom. But let me give you some advice. Separate yourself from the world. Don't look like them. Farewell. So this letter gives this express decision of the Jerusalem Council. It actually endorses the law of love towards others. The Gentiles should consider themselves saved in Christ alone, and they are under no obligation to observe the rituals of Judaism. That's why we have to be very careful as believers today, that we don't get so caught up in denominationalism and the activities of a denominational that we feel that we have to do these things to be saved. Listen, you don't have to come to church to be saved. There's no saving grace in this brick and mortar. There's no saving grace in these people. But when you are saved, you will want to be with God's people. You have a desire to be obedient. Because Hebrews tells us to fail not to assemble ourselves, as some are in the habit of doing. So that's a push for us to come together, gather together as a church. So why? Because when you are saved, you will want to do these things. That's what troubles me, is when there's a person who says they're saved, but they have no desire to read their Bible, they have no desire to pray, they have no desire to go to church, they have no desire for the things of God, but they say that they're saved. Something's wrong there. It's like saying, I'm married, but I don't want to go home. Do you have a marriage at all? No, what the church there in Jerusalem, what Peter and Paul and Barnabas and James the Just, who's a half brother of Jesus, who's the pastor of the church of Jerusalem, what they're saying there with the law of love, practice sensitivity. That's what love demands toward fellow believers and non-believers in order to not offend others with their liberty and freedoms in Christ. Abstain from food and drinks which you knowingly offend the conscience of those in your circle of friends and acquaintances. Demonstrate the love of Christ towards them. I know there's a lot of Baptists who like to sip a little beer here and there. You have to understand, there's a lot of people in our society who struggle with alcoholism. They struggle with that. What the law of love would say is that you have freedom, but it may not be the wise thing to do. You have freedom to eat the foods that you want and drink what you want, but it may not be the wise thing to do, because you're going to offend someone who really has an issue with it. The law of love would say, I'm not going to do this because I've got this friend over here that struggled with alcohol, that struggled with this and struggled with that. The law of love, it's what Scripture says, is that I'm sensitive to the understanding of what they're going through. So I abstain. Why? Because it's love. That's love. Well, I can do what I want to do. Then you're not practicing love. The law of love is telling these Gentiles, they don't have to stop eating Buddha or eating cracklings or cook up some bacon. But what he is telling them, listen, there's some people in your company that are highly offended by that. So abstain from it. Abstain. When you're in their company, abstain. Paul writes in Romans chapter 14, verse 20 through 23, from the New King James Version, says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat, nor to drink wine, nor to do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not faith is sin. Nate and I were talking about this last night. Yesterday we were driving, and I was kind of giving her some insight to the sermon. And One of the things that, I don't know if you grew up like this. I grew up, my grandmother, I mean, we were staunch Southern Baptists. My grandmother taught me that it was a sin to hunt and fish on Sunday. Maybe because the way she grew up or the way they had, it was part of work, you know, because that's what they had to eat. Do I believe it is a sin? No, you can't find that in Scripture anyway. I tried to hunt on a Sunday one time. I felt so guilty. I could just like hear my grandma, you know you're sinning. I could just hear it. It's like, I was miserable. I was miserable. It was not worth it for me to go hunting on a Sunday. Is it a sin? No. For me, yes. Why? Because it violates my conscience. Even though his grandma put it there. That's what he's talking about. If it violates your conscience that God has given to you, then it's not done in faith. It's not done in faith. So we have to work through that as we mature in our faith. Is it wrong to hunt on Sunday? No. As long as you're at church. You better not be watching me from the deer stand now. No, man, this is just understanding text. That if it offends your conscience, that it's not done with a clear conscience. And for me, it's wrong, but for you, it's not. And those are the freedoms and the liberties that we have. So here in the text in Acts 15, the letter was written specifically to churches where Jews and Gentiles mixed together there to compose this local congregation. So we understand this letter was written as a chain to different churches, but these churches mainly were composed of Jews who had been taught all their life that eating pork, anything that was not kosher, was wrong. And then Gentiles over here who had bacon for breakfast. He said, practice the law of love. Man, don't have a church-wide breakfast and cook bacon and sausage. If you know it's going to offend your brothers. You see how simple that is? So James said, it seemed good to us, which speaks of the unity of this council, unity of the church, and yet the Holy Spirit is one who spoke through God's word and moved them to their decision. Verse 28, James writes, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon no greater burden than those essentials. If I eat pork, I shouldn't entrust on you to eat pork too if you've been taught all your life it's wrong and you have a guilty conscience about it. He's like, listen, we shouldn't add all these laws. We shouldn't add all of these things to these people. Why? Because it's not necessary. He treats the Holy Spirit, I love it, James treats the Holy Spirit as one of their number, a fellow counselor, as though he, the Spirit of God, sat with them to deliberate through the Word to see how to handle this vital issue. And the letter ends. He's basically telling them, all you need is Jesus, and listen, practice the law of love with other people. Don't do anything that's going to offend them in a wrong way. Then he says, farewell. I love it. He doesn't hound on them. He says, farewell. The letter confirms the doctrine of salvation for all believers. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, not by any conformity to religious laws. I can't add anything to Jesus, and you can't either. Obedience is not necessary for salvation, but hear the rest of this. obedience is a result of salvation. You can't say, hey, you have to be obedient to be saved. No, obedience is a product of you being saved. Notice Peter, Paul, and Barnabas there, and James, and the other apostles and elders of the church. Let God's word speak for itself on the issue, and they align themselves and others accordingly. And James used Amos chapter 9, verse 11 through 12, from the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. They spoke Greek. So if you look up Amos chapter 9, verse 11 through 12, it's not going to read exactly like in your King James Version or your New American Standard Version or your NIV Version or your English Standard Version today. It's not going to read exactly like what the Septuagint read, but the meaning is the same. So Paul and Barnabas returned to Antioch there in Syria. So Paul and Barnabas, along with Judas and Silas, and made this 15-day, 300-mile journey north to Jerusalem, there in Antioch, Syria. Verse 30 and 31 says, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, saying down because Jerusalem's up on a hill. They go down, but it's north. And having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. They retraced their same route. You remember they went south and they went through Phoenicia and along the coast and they went through Samaria and they were telling of all the great things they had done, you know, that God had done through, you know, preaching of the gospel in different places in the Gentiles. Well, now they're going back up through the same route. And man, they're telling him about what the council has decided, and it was bringing joy to them that salvation was in Christ alone. You mean I don't have to follow, I don't have to be circumcised, I don't have to follow the Mosaic law? That's right. That heavy burden was not laid on anybody. When they reached Antioch, they gathered the multitude. They gathered the church together, and they read them the letter from the Jewish Christians who led the church of Jerusalem. We have to get this, that these leaders in the church there in Jerusalem were Jews. By birth and by background, they were all Jews. And here they are telling what Scripture says to the Gentiles, that salvation was in Christ. Can you imagine what was going on through these Gentiles Christians' minds who came to faith in Christ Jesus under the preaching of Paul and Barnabas? They come to faith in Christ as they are Gentiles, and all the uncleanness that they were, they came to Christ for Christ to clean them up. They were saved by faith alone in Jesus. But now, because of this false teaching that had infiltrated them from these people from Judea, they're like saying, is this right? Wait, well, did Paul and Barnabas get it right? Or are we saved like we are and God cleans us up? Or do we have to go through all this religious stuff? Man, they had these questions. Do we have to submit to the law of Moses? Do we have to be circumcised? Do we have to follow all those 613 laws and all the food laws and all this and all that to get to Jesus? Or do we have Jesus already? Well, we used to sing that old song, just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me. Oh, you see, it's the blood of Jesus that was shed for these Gentiles and for us Gentiles too. Man, was faith in Jesus as Savior enough to save a soul, or was Jesus plus works or religious rites or religious rituals or traditions, all those things needed too, or baptism or obedience or the Lord's Supper. What was it? When they heard this letter read to them, man, the Gentile Christians rejoiced over its encouragement. The principle of grace has been preserved. And they were saved and in right standing with God because of what Jesus did. His sinless life, His death on the cross, His burial in the tomb, His resurrection from the dead. Jesus took all of God's requirements upon Himself and fulfilled them perfectly. For you and for me. I can't add anything to that. Man, we can't express how vital this is, this foundational truth of the doctrine of salvation. And let's be honest, it's really split the church even today. We have to get this. Understand. I can't say it enough. I'll say it till the day I retire, the Lord retires me. That a lost sinner is dead in their transgressions and sins. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. But he's made alive in Christ Jesus and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. That's called regeneration. How? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says, "For grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." You were spiritually dead. You couldn't respond to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit intervened. The Holy Spirit regenerates you, making you spiritually alive, giving you the gift of saving faith and grace. We just read it. He makes the gospel message effective in your life. Why? Because if Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of Christ. Because of God's work in us, it is by His miraculous intervention in us that we turn from our sin to repentance to follow Jesus Christ. God's grace is so sweet, we won't say no. Salvation is in Jesus alone. And in this, these Gentile believers rejoice. Rejoice that they were accepted just as they are. Gentiles. Knowing that God over time will clean them up. That's called sanctification. Where God cleans out the old stuff to put in the new. We also see verse 32 through 35. The work of the gospel continues there in Antioch. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren in this lengthy message. Boy, you think I preach long? The word even says it was lengthy. And after they had spent some time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out, the church of Jerusalem. But it seemed good that Silas would remain. The Holy Spirit positioned Silas to stay in Antioch for a purpose and a reason. But Paul and Barnabas stayed there in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others, also the word of the Lord. So Judas and Silas there served well there in Antioch as visiting ministers from Jerusalem. And Judas returned there to Jerusalem after some time, while Silas stayed there in Antioch to do some more ministry work. But God had a mission plan for Silas. And him being available was part of God's providential plan. You see, church, sometimes we want to be used by God, but we don't know where we're going to serve God. But also, we don't make ourselves available to serve God. We busy ourselves, or we like our leisure time that we don't, so we don't take on nothing. And we were saved for good works. Man, the authoritative preaching and teaching of the Word was primary to Christian growth in these new believers. Because these certain men who had gone up there with their heresy back in Acts chapter 15, verse 1, man, they had the potential to do great harm to the work of the true gospel there in Antioch and beyond. However, the church council there in Jerusalem handled it correctly. The Gentiles were encouraged and strengthened in the Word of God, continued to go out transforming lost sinners to be saved saints. Praise God. Listen, even in 2025, we have this foundational biblical prescriptive truth. There's some things that are descriptive, some things that are prescriptive. This is a prescriptive truth that salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. And when we grasp the vital truth that salvation is in Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, all for the glory of God alone, we grow and we can counteract any false teaching that comes against us. This biblical foundation clears the nonsense where people or clergy or doctrines of denominations try to add their own spin to the doctrine of salvation. Try to make people jump through hoops, and you have to join our church, and you have to do this, and you have to do that. You have to, what? Scripture don't say that. Matter of fact, it's teaching against putting these other requirements in addition to Jesus. What is needed for salvation? Scripture in the New Testament only mentions faith in Jesus, which compels you to repent of your sin. And the faith is a gift of the Holy Spirit. Faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, turning from your sin and repentance. You and I, listen, we can't be saved by our good works added. Have I said that enough? Sometimes Anita says, you say things too many times. You know it takes 7 times before it registers. Don't forget, my undergraduate was in education. So we're saved in Christ alone because we're saved. We desire to live obediently to Christ and do the works He has prepared for us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Understand this. Go back and read Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2. I've used Ephesians chapter 2 thoroughly through this. Verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." We're saved to do good works. But good works don't save us. "Which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Man, like these Gentile Christians in the early church who rejoiced and were encouraged by the simplicity of the gospel, we too are to live, listen, this without burden to try to add good works and merit to try to help us get to heaven. Relax, Christian. You're free in Jesus. He's done the work for you because you couldn't. Serve Him in the good work. Serve God by serving others. He has loved you and He wants you to love others. Live a life of gratitude. When you live a life of gratitude to Christ, it's amazing that the work that the Lord has left becomes pleasurable, not a burden. Here's a few takeaways for you. First one is this. A spiritually dead sinner is made alive in Christ Jesus alone for salvation. Back up verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 and 6. The second one. Religious rituals, rules, rites have no saving grace or merit in them. Salvation is by faith in Christ alone. You turn from your sins and you turn to the Savior. The third thing, the Holy Spirit initiates salvation of a lost soul. A spiritually dead, lost person cannot respond to Jesus unless he is first made alive spiritually. Number 4, When you're working for Christ, understand this, you may be one who is not, you may not be one who is recognized by people for your work for God, yet nothing escapes His attention and you will be eternally rewarded. Don't work for God for the pat on the back and the attaboy. You're in it for the wrong reason. Number five, when God reveals truth through His Word to you, share it with other people. It's what we learn here. The Council of Jerusalem wrote that letter. Why? Because they needed to share it with some people who were hurt and confused. Number six, be patient with others who are newer to the faith. They have not yet walked with Jesus as long as you have. Number seven, be encouraged to continue to grow in faith. Growth in Christ develops slowly over time, degree by degree. Number eight, part of being used for God's service is positioning yourself to be able to go and grow with opportunities. Number nine, availability for service is more useful in ministry than having refined ability without time to serve. Man, you may have the greatest ability, but if you never make yourself available to serve, God can't use you. Number 10, you must be a growing disciple before you can be entrusted to grow disciples. You have to be a growing disciple yourself before you can be entrusted to grow others. The things that we've learned and picked up in this one little passage of Scripture, that we have to be where God wants us to be used. But us being used by God does not merit our salvation. Our salvation is in Christ alone. Let's pray together. We'll stand and be dismissed. I'm here in the front if you need to pray with me. If you want to come to this altar and pray, whatever God would lead you to do, let's pray. Father God, there's someone here today who's questioning their salvation. Because, Lord, they believe on you, but they, like these Judaizers, they're trying just to be a good person to add merit. They're trying to be a religious person. They're trying to be this or trying to be that rather than trusting in Jesus alone for their salvation. God, I pray today that this message helps organize those thoughts for them. Their desire to do good works is based upon their faith in Jesus. Doesn't add anything to it. It's just being a servant of God because they love Christ. Father, I pray today that you give us wisdom in your word. Grow us to where you want us to be. And Lord, bless us as we go from this place that we can live out your word each moment of the day. In Jesus' name, amen.